All right, let's get in our Bibles today. Romans 16 is where we are. While you're turning to Romans 16, though, I have one more announcement I want to give you. And that is, in February, the second Sunday of February, the Sunday after Super Bowl Sunday, which is now a national holiday, I guess. You can mark your calendar. We are going to do something that I'm very excited about. Myself and Robert and Claudia Pungaru are going to do a year-long ministry training opportunity for you called School of Ministry. School of Ministry. Now, this is not a Sunday school class. This is a 9-month intensive where every Sunday night, well, 3 Sunday nights out of the month from 5 to 7, we're gathered together and we're going to take you as deep as we possibly can in ministry skills, in personal spirituality, in outreach skills, and pretty much the things that you would do or the things that you would learn practically from a Bible school education. We want to provide that for the people of Abundant Life. And so I know that's just like a real quick blah, you know, at you about it. On December the 12th, okay, mark your calendar, December the 12th, after the morning service, we're going to have a lunch together here in the sanctuary and explain more deeply of what School of Ministry is, what's required, etc. And if there is a desire for you to go deeper, you really want more, you want to even learn ministry skills at a deeper level so that you can teach, so that you can do events, so that you can be just more fruitful in your service to Christ, then come December 12th. You're not signing up for anything December 12th. This is just learning about what School of Ministry is, okay? But mark your calendar, December 12th, right after the service, in here in the sanctuary, and we'll have some lunch together and explain that further. So I'm really excited about it, and next year is going to be an awesome year. So anyway, now let's get into the book of Romans. This is it, last chapter. There are no more chapters after this. We're going to get into the Advent season next week. But I want to do a review with you so we know where we've been and we really get a handle on this book of Romans. In chapter 1, we got our theme verse, which was? Oh, you're killing me. Come on now. The theme verse of the whole thing. Ah, there we go. I am not ashamed of the gospel. For why? For it is the power of God for salvation, for everyone who believes. Chapter 1, verse 16. And in chapter 1, we're introduced to the power of the gospel. And that Paul says, I'm not ashamed of this gospel. Why? Because it changes lives. That's why. It's the power of God for salvation, like Justin testified in the waters of baptism. But in that same chapter, it says, but even though the power of the gospel is real, that people still resist him. Even though in creation things are very, very clear that how can you miss God with the awesomeness of creation? Yet people worship the creation instead of the creator. And God says, then they're without excuse. I've made myself known to them. And if they don't believe me after all the revelations I've given them, they're without excuse. And when they reject God like that, the resistance to God turns into just all kinds of just bad behavior, just deviant behavior. Specifically in chapter 1, it speaks of sexually deviant behavior. I don't know about you, when I see the confusion over sexuality and identity in our culture today, it reminds me a lot about Romans chapter 1. But praise God, he's not given up on anybody. He still, by his precious spirit, pursues. Well, that's chapter 1. In chapter 2, he turns to the Jews. And in Rome, there's both Gentiles and Jews. And as Paul kind of gets on the Gentiles, those that won't believe, the Jews might be tempted to puff themselves up and say, well, look at me, look at me. I'm sure glad I'm not one of you Gentiles that behaves like that. And Paul says, time out. You guys are in trouble too, but not maybe by your rejection of God, but by your legalism and by your pride and by your religiousness, that you think you're better than somebody else. Because you're a Jew. And Paul says, no, no, no. God doesn't play favorites. He doesn't think of the Gentiles lesser because they're Gentiles and you greater because you're Jews. But all of us have struggled. There are no favorites. And so Paul levels the playing field in chapter 2, calling out the Jews as well as he did the Gentiles in chapter 1. And then chapter 3 we get into. And he says here now, Gentiles, you've sinned. Jews, you've sinned. Verse 3:10 says what? For there is no one righteous, not even one. We start to get in the Romans road now. There's nobody righteous, nobody. And in 3:23 it says what? For all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. He's speaking to both those groups. We're all level here. All have sinned. Jews have sinned. Gentiles have sinned. Doesn't matter how long you've come to church. Doesn't matter what verses you know. What matters is, have you surrendered your life to Jesus Christ? It says, even Jews, we look at the example of Father Abraham. This is chapter 4 now. Look at Father Abraham, who by faith, not by his works, not by because simply that he was a Jew, the father of the nation, but it was his faith. The faith is what did it. He trusted God. He honored God. And that faith, God then was able to redeem him and redeem his people. Then we get into chapter 5 and chapter 6, working them together. This is because of that faith. Because of faith, we now have peace with God. Verse 1 of chapter 5. That peace with God means we have been justified. God treats us just as if we've never sinned. Is that awesome or what? When I look at my life and I think of all the things that just all the stuff, all the sinful stuff in my life before Christ, once I made my decision for Jesus or God now sees me just as if none of those things ever happened. That's justification. And that happened because of Jesus' sacrifice. Chapter 5, verse 8, our next Romans road verse, it says that, but God what? Demonstrated his love for us in this, that while we were sinners, Christ died for us. That's how this works. Our faith in Jesus Christ, that when we were still sinners, Jesus knew we needed a Savior, and he died for us. Therefore, we died with him, we are raised with him, as we just saw in the waters of baptism. By Adam, sin came into the world. By Jesus, righteousness comes into the world, and grace and peace comes into the world. But does that make us perfect? No, of course not. Chapter 7 explains that we still struggle. Even though we've accepted Jesus by faith, he's covered us with his blood, he treats us just as if we've never sinned, doesn't mean we automatically do everything right. We never think a bad thing. We never say a bad thing, or even are motivated to do something that's wrong. We struggle still. We don't do what we want to do. We end up doing some of the things we don't want to do. But our next verse then in chapter 8, verse 1 says, but because of God's grace, therefore there is what? No condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. And that's the awesomeness of chapter 8. Kind of if the whole book of Romans were a Broadway play, chapter 8 would be the big first half finale, where everything is just, blasts and big and all of that. And he says, no one can separate us from the love of God. We are more than conquerors. Who shall accuse us? Nobody. For God works all things together for those that love him. And all these just boom, 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 these great verses that he promises to us in chapter 8. Well, then we take this, it seems like a strange detour in chapter 9, chapter 10, and chapter 11 into the history of the nation of Israel. Because someone might argue, if God has done all that, but yet the Jews still sin, did God's word not work? Is God a liar? Is it powerless somehow? And Paul begins to make the argument that no, it's all in his timing. That there is still many, many, many more that need to come to Christ. And that there's even this strange prophetic word. He says there's a time of the Gentiles. And when the number of the Gentiles has been fulfilled, then the nation of Israel will return to Christ. And it's kind of a mystery type of a thing. But right in the middle of that, he says, no, listen, God's word has not failed. In chapter 10, verse 9, it says what? Our next Romans road verse, it says what? If confess with your mouth, Jesus is Lord, and believe in your heart, Christ, God raised him from the dead, you what? Will be saved. In verse 13, anyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. That's simple as that. It's easy. By the way, I just realized I skipped chapter 6, verse 23, but you'll know, we won't go back. For the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. So then we get into chapter 12, after 9 through 11, and it's the practical part. What do we do with this now? What do we do right now? We've taken 11 chapters of theology. Now what do we do with what we've learned? And chapter 12 begins with the powerful verses that we no longer conform to this world, but we are transformed by the renewing of our mind. Then we'll know what God's good and perfect will is. That we ought not to think more highly of ourselves than we ought, but that we are one body and we ought to practice the things that God has gifted us with to serve one another. And that love must be sincere. Even with our enemies, love must be sincere because we can overcome evil with good. Chapter 13, even with our authorities that we may not agree with. And remember, he's talking to the Romans, and the Roman authorities were vicious toward Christians. It says, even then, honor and show love, because love conquers all. That's what God has come into our life to do. Well, what about when we disagree inside the church? Chapter 14 and first part of chapter 15. Even when we disagree, we let love rule. For we will honor those and not look down upon those who maybe don't have some of the freedoms you might have. And if you're one of those people that Paul calls weaker, that you don't have the freedoms, you're not to judge the people that are more free than you. Instead, we ought to love and let love rule. In the very end of chapter 15, we have a few little items of Paul's travels, and then we land in chapter 16, the closing chapter, which is, many people can easily skip chapter 16 because they start reading it, and it's this list of names. And I'm going to do the same thing, just reading the portion of the names right now. And you can see how it kind of would be easy just to go, oh, well, you know, it's not really telling me anything. Let's just skip that part. But we're going to not skip it. We're going to dive into it. Here's what Paul says, verse 1 of chapter 16. I commend to you our sister Phoebe, a servant of the church in Centuria. I ask you to receive her in the Lord in a way worthy of his people and to give her any help she may need from you, for she has been a great help to many people, including me. Greet Priscilla and Aquila, my co-workers in Christ Jesus. They risked their lives for me. Not only I, but all the church of the Gentiles are grateful to them. Greet also the church that meets at their house. Greet my dear friend Epimetus, who was the first convert to Christ in the province of Asia. Greet Mary, who worked very hard for you. Greet Andronicus and Junius, my fellow Jews, who have been in prison with me. They are outstanding among the apostles, and they were in Christ before I was. Greet Ampliatus, my dear friend in the Lord. Greet Urbanus, our co-worker in Christ, and my dear friend Stachys. Greet Apelles, tested and approved in Christ. Greet those who belong to the household of Aristobulus. Greet Herodian, my fellow Jew. Greet those in the household of Narcissus who are in the Lord. Greet Tryphena and Tryphosa, those women who work hard in the Lord. Greet my dear friend Persis, another woman who has worked very hard in the Lord. Greet Rufus, chosen in the Lord, and his mother, who has been a mother to me too. Greet Asyncritus, Phlegon, Hermes, Patrobus, Hermas, and the other brothers and sisters with them. Greet Philologus, Julia, Nereus, and his sister, and Olympus, and all the Lord's people who are with them. Greet one another with a holy kiss. And we jump to the end. Timothy, greet all the churches, greet all the churches of Christ. Send their greetings. Timothy, my co-worker, sends his greeting to you, as do Lucius, Jason, and Sosipater, my fellow Jews. I, Tertius, who wrote down this letter, greet you in the Lord. Gaius, whose hospitality I and the whole church here enjoy, sends you his greeting. Erastus, who is the city's director of public works, and our brother Quartus sends you their greetings. May the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with all of you. Amen. We could be tempted to skip that. Can I tell you this morning? That's a revelation of the real church. Those are real people. They have strange names. And as I had to take a while to think, how do you even pronounce those names? They're different than ours, but they could have easily read with our names of Jim and William, Audrey and Kyle, Glenn, Paula. Our names are just different than theirs. It could have been very easy just to switch them, because Paul is talking to the people he loves, the people he's writing to, and the people that he's with, sending their greetings. The church of Jesus Christ from city to city, affectionate one for another. This is the real church. And so I want to start with personal greetings and thanksgiving. Point one in your outline. The church is diverse, yet the church is unified. That's what Paul is describing here. A diverse church, but a unified church. In this list, there are 26 names in Romans 16. 9 of them are women, which is significant, because many will accuse Paul because of other things that he wrote about the order of things in the church. Many accused Paul of being anti-women. Yet in this chapter, the very first person he mentions is a woman, the person that he entrusted, Phoebe, to carrying this letter to the Church of Rome. In the very next couple, there's this couple, Priscilla and Aquila. And Priscilla and Aquila, he says, they almost gave their lives for me. They risked their lives for me. Paul's not anti-woman, but he was very anti-God's order in the church. But it's significant to raise the level in honor of these powerful ladies. Phoebe was, as I mentioned, carried this letter to Rome. She's from this place called Centria, which is a seaport of Corinth, likely one of his converts when he spent his year and a half there in Corinth. And Priscilla and Aquila, you can read about them in the book of Acts 18 and other chapters, that they were kind of nomads. They went back and forth from Rome to Ephesus and back and forth a little bit. Originally, they were from Rome, but when the edict came that banned the Jews from Rome, then they fled and went back to Ephesus, where they met with Paul. And there was this young evangelist that we don't know a whole lot about, but we know he was powerful. Because in the book of 1 Corinthians, there's these arguments about who the Christians are following. Are they following Paul? Are they following this guy named Apollos? Or are they following Jesus? And so this guy had a real powerful ministry, and Priscilla and Aquila were his mentors. They watched over him. So there's lots going on around the known world in Christ that we don't see written down in the books and the epistles. There's these other people, Ampliatus, Urbanus, Hermes, and Philologos, and Julie, 5 of them. And scholars say that these 5 names were very, very common names given to slaves. And we don't know about these people. It doesn't say they were slaves. So is there a bit of guesswork there? Yeah, there is. But They're just very common names for those people. And it would make sense, because we do know of one slave in the epistles named Philemon that Paul was very, very affectionate for. And as he ministered and saw Philemon come to Christ, he talks to the one that actually owned Philemon and said, listen, he might be a slave, but he's your brother. So let's not treat him like a slave. Treat him like a brother. And by the way, you owe me your life. Why don't you send him back to me? It's a beautiful thing in this list of 26 names that Paul lists prominent and slave in the same list. But he doesn't say, and the slave Hermes, or and the slave Ampliatus. No, they're my dear brothers and sisters. That's who they are. There's these other women who worked hard. And that word worked hard means they worked to exhaustion. Find it interesting that in the Gospels, when Jesus was in his ministry, he often mentions the women who supported his ministry. And at the cross, when most of the disciples fled, who clung and who stayed by the cross? Yeah, there was the Apostle John, but there were many women. Also, there's this guy named Rufus. Interesting. Again, there's a bit of conjecture, but there's some evidence from Mark chapter 15, verse 21, that Rufus may have been the son of Simon of Cyrene, who carried Jesus' cross. Then in the closing remarks, you have people like Timothy, the young pastor that Paul sent 2 letters to help train him to lead the church. There's this guy Tertius, who actually was doing the writing. Paul dictated the letter to the Romans. So you can see him kind of walking in his room as Tertius was writing everything down as fast as he could. And I can see him going, Paul, you know, that sentence is like 4 miles long. Can you shorten that thing? And he just is writing everything down and to present it so that we could read it today. Gaius was the place that Paul stayed. He stayed in Gaius's home. And then Erastus, this guy who held high office in the city of Corinth. I don't know about you. This is fascinating stuff to me. That Paul is listing the ones with office and the slave. The ones probably with wealth, the ones with not so much. The ones who have different giftings. There's Jews. There's Gentiles. Were some of these martyred when the Roman persecution came? Likely that some of these people never lived more than the next 10, 12 years. We'll meet them in heaven one day. There's Jews, there's Gentiles, there's men, there's women, there's slave, there's free. There's people of high position and common position. That's a diverse church. But there's also unity in the church. When I think of that list of people, my mind goes to our own people. Our own Abundant Life people. And I know when I do this, it's dangerous because somebody always feels left out and there's no way to tell everybody's story. But I love the stories of our people here. I love the stories of people like Lai Hoi and Christian Verkirk who serve outreach ministries and youth ministries. Julius and Amy Agbambase. Julius from Nigeria was saved. Amy in Arizona was saved. And they met each other. And they found themselves as a married couple in Holland. And they're leading a Bible study. And this young man Christian gets saved. And Lai Hoi, his girlfriend, she also gets saved. And they start to grow. But Julius and Amy move to the States here, to our area, and start coming here. And shortly thereafter, Christian gets a job in the same area. And this couple that was mentored across the waters in Europe now rejoin to serve here at Abundant Life. While Julius was in Nigeria, he had another friend named Jude and his wife Ahi, and they found their way here also. So they crossed the waters from Nigeria to be a part of this diverse family. I remember when Jim came, his wife Leanne wasn't yet his wife. Jim, a struggling young man, walked through those back doors and knelt at an altar of prayer and recommitted his life to Jesus. Leanne was from Idaho, and she made her way down to this area to be a nanny. Both single, only children in their household, as Jim preached last week, and they found each other, and they built a family. And for over 30 years, they've served in this assembly. Sean and Melissa came from the Davis area, going to college there. Young couple, no kids yet, right out of college. And remember, Sean was unsure about how to minister, but he liked music. And he wanted to play the guitar, and he was recruited to start playing guitar in a small group. And as he graduated, he began to play guitar more and play with the worship team. And then pretty soon, he became the worship leader. And before church on Sundays, he'd go to the bathroom and he'd puke. And I don't say that to make a mockery of Sean, but to say, look how far he's come. For the last 17 years, he's led worship for us. As he works as an engineer, and Melissa by his side serving in all kinds of ministries, being a rock for our church and our children and our women. Margaret and John Burnham came out of a cult group and found us here and renewed their salvation. KG and Jeanette Yama, they came when their church was having some real theological issues and things were unsettled. They found us here by virtue of a car wash. And they walked into the sanctuary. And as a result of that, their daughter Kim married Kevin and their fixtures here. Kevin had a brother Corey and he married Cindy and their fixtures here. They had their youngest of four daughters, Elise. She grew up here and she and my son noticed each other. And now they're married and we have a grandchild because of this couple. God does amazing things in the body of Christ. Similar story with the Scarbeck family. Struggle in their church, theological struggles. Stan and a bunch of others migrated to find a church that was strong in the Word of God. And they found us. And they believed that we were strong in the Word of God. Thank Him for that. Thank God for that. Well, along with them came a single young gal named Faith. In the meantime, or before that, Julie and Darren Gullickson, struggling in their faith and not really even having much of a faith, came. And when they came, they heard the Word of God. And their backgrounds were hard and far from God. But when they came, they heard the gospel and they both gave themselves to Jesus Christ. And they raised their children, Stephen and Nick and Keani. And they grew up. And that young lady, Faith, that I mentioned, and Steve and Faith both growing up, and then in their teen years and young adult years, they found each other. And now Julie's on staff, Darren's on staff, Faith's on staff, Stephen's on staff, and Keani's on staff. I want to change this church to Gullickson Assembly of God or something like that. And their other son, Nick, he's serving in ministry on staff at a church in Morgan Hill. What a cycle has been broken. A cycle of addiction, a cycle of drugs, but then God changed that. And every one of their children serving God in a full-time capacity. That's awesome. I could go on and on with all the stories. But you see, that's what Paul is talking about when he's talking about the Roman church. That's how he feels about them, in the same way that we feel about each other here. There's stories behind those people. We don't know all of them. But what a beautiful thing God has given us. Amen. He's given us a diverse church where people of all over the world have come to gather here. People of all kinds of statuses gather here. People of all kinds of gifting and all kinds of just differences. At one point, we did a Christmas thing a few years ago where we had almost 30 different languages on the stage proclaiming the Christmas message just in our small church. A diverse church, but a unified church. And Paul says, I've not ceased praying for you. I want to tell you, Abundant Life people, that we never stop praying for you and asking God just to do His mighty power in your life. Colossians 3:11 says this, here there is no Greek or Jew, circumcised or uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave or free, but Christ is all and Christ is in all. And I want to echo that for Abundant Life. Here, it doesn't matter who you are, where you're from, what language you speak, how much money you have, what position you have at work. What matters is that we're family and we love each other. And that's what the church ought to be. Amen? Amen. We're going to really, really, really get into the real church in 2022. And I'm really excited. 2022 is the year of the real church. And I believe with all my heart that God is going to do amazing things and even miraculous things in and among us in that year. But Paul does give a final warning in verse number 17. Flip over there. He says this. This is in between those lists of people. He says, I urge you, brothers and sisters, to watch out for those who cause divisions and put obstacles in your way that are contrary to the teaching you have learned. Keep away from them. For such people are not serving our Lord Christ, but their own appetites. They, by smooth talk and flattery, they deceive the minds of naive people. Everyone has heard about your obedience, so I rejoice because of you. But I want you to be wise about what is good and innocent about what is evil. The God of peace will soon crush Satan under your feet. The grace of our Lord Jesus be with you. So he says there's diversity in the church, there's great unity in the church, and we've got to make sure that we work hard to preserve that unity. So watch out for people who want to divide you. Watch out for people who want to separate you. Our main defensive task is to keep the unity. It's not what side of politics you're on. It's not what your opinion is about what should be done with the coronavirus. It's not about who you voted for. It's not about any of that stuff. That stuff is your personal thing, and you need to follow your convictions on what you do or what you don't do. But the key thing for us as a church is we got to fight to preserve our unity. And that means putting all those other things at a next level. Our being together is the top level. That's what we fight for. And when you feel that temptation coming in of separation or, oh, I don't really want to talk to them because they have a different view. That's a divisive spirit, and it needs to be fought. And there will be people. Paul is saying it here. He also said it to the Ephesian believers when he said goodbye to them. He said, watch out for people who are going to try to worm their ways in, and they're going to bring division among you. I remember I saw this firsthand in our church before I was the senior pastor. A very small church, but a man walked in. His name was Daryl Stevens. I remember his name. He walked in and he began to just be so nice and so warm and so inviting and so willing. And I'll never forget, we had a couple in our church who were handicapped. They had some learning disabilities, and it was interesting that in the simplicity of their handicap, that one of them had mentioned to the senior pastor. He says, there's something not quite right about this guy. I always found that interesting that God, through the simple, identified that which was divisive. And I'll never forget, on a Sunday night, the only other person that's still with us now besides Sandra and I is Anna Ferneri. And I think Anna's online probably listening. And Daryl got up, and in the middle of the service, I was leading the sharing time, and he began to proclaim and proclaim and proclaim, like a prophetic word type proclaiming. But in that proclaiming, he began to call out different individuals of the church and begin to degrade them and to begin to just accuse them of different things. And one after another, after another, after another. And the temperature was raising in the room as we were getting defensive. And as we were getting defensive, I called us to pray. And as we were praying, I sat down next to Pastor. And he leaned over to me and he goes, chicken. And in my spirit, I'm saying, hey, I'm not the boss here. He's the lead pastor. He needs to deal with this. And so he did. And he got up and he let Daryl Stevens kind of speak himself into a hole. And I remember fiery Anna. She's Italian. She doesn't take this stuff. And she stood up and she started fighting back with him. And we had a shouting match in the middle of the service. And the ushers got up and threw him out of the church. Not like threw him, but escorted him out of the church. We found out later through some investigation that he had been making his way around to churches in our South Bay, and at least three churches had suffered some division as a result. One church had closed its doors because of him. I don't know if others have come through. What I do know that sometimes a divisive spirit does come in, and we have got to make sure that we fight it. And not fight it because we feel offended. Fight it because we know what God's word is. And people can appear flattering and smooth-talking and charismatic and all these things. But in the end, their mind is on their own appetites. Some telltale signs. Watch out for those who say it's all about me. Or they don't say it, but it appears that way. How come it's always what, you know, what I did or what I can do or what I will do for you or what my word is or what my truth is or my individuality or my independence. It's just be aware of somebody when it's all about them. They are flatterers and smooth talkers. And they introduce things that can confuse those who don't know God's word. Paul calls them naive people. They have ideas that sometimes you go, not quite sure that's right, but I can't quite. It's just, not quite sure. It's got a little bit of truth. And how many know that the greatest lies are half-truths? And some will come in and begin to present half-truths and little twists of the truth so that we go, sounds kind of right. Listen, don't listen to that. Don't listen to it. Paul says, do not associate with those people. And it seems unloving, doesn't it? But Paul says, no, he doesn't say don't love them. Just keep them at a distance because they're here to bring division. And we ought to be watchful. How do we fight it? With the word. 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 Over and over and over again. It may sound, I'm not quite sure, but what does the word say? That sounds maybe a little bit, but what does the word say? But even if there are miracles that are accompanying this, but what does the word say? The word says that even demonic powers will have the ability in the last days to do miraculous things. Miracles don't convince me of anything. God's word keeps me strong. It's the word. It's the word. It's the word, church. Stand on the word. And stand on the word so much, and I say this often, do not believe even what I tell you. Don't believe what I tell you. Go to the word and make sure what I'm telling you is right. If what I'm telling you is wrong, it's your responsibility. And I ask you to come and say, Pastor, I'm not sure you had this right here. And I will never, ever resist you. We'll find out what's true together and we'll make it right. Why do I say that? Because the gospel, Paul said that in the book of Acts. Also, because I don't want to be a teacher who teaches something even wrong accidentally. I want to make sure things are right. We have a responsibility to keep the unity. How we keep the unity is with the word and then obeying that word. And Paul says, preserve the purity. Be wise about what is good, innocent about what is evil. There's two kinds of obedience, blind obedience and discerning obedience. And Paul says, be the latter. Don't just obey. Don't just do because you were told. I'm not talking about rebellion. What I'm talking about is check it with the word. Be discerning. If we were an undiscerning church when Daryl Stevens prophesied, we wouldn't be here today. We would have disappeared because we would have fallen prey to divisive teachings. And we would have eaten ourselves in a kind of a spiritual cannibalism. Be discerning in obedience. It says, be experts in the good and not even beginners in evil. Wise as serpents, gentle as doves. Romans 16:20 says, and the God of peace will soon crush Satan under your head. I love that. Soon? How soon is soon? We don't really even know what he meant by that, but here's what I know. That when you obey God and you stand on his word, Satan's power is diminished. That's what Jesus did in the valley of temptation. Satan comes, the word of God says, he came a second time, the word of God says, he came a third time, the word of God says, and Satan left. He came back again, but then Jesus crushed his head on the cross. We always resist with the word of God. And I love this, that Satan's power and he will be crushed. That's a promise. When he will be crushed, how he will be crushed, I don't know. But he said he will be crushed and under the feet of the church of Jesus Christ. The church will endure, Satan will be crushed. That's a promise. So I'm trying to tell you, don't be nervous about the things of this day. Don't be overly worried about the things of this day. Don't be overly fearful or even fearful at all about the things of this day. Because Satan will be crushed under the feet of the church because the church will endure. That's the promise of the word of God. Soon, Satan will be crushed under your feet. And then finally, the doxology, the conclusion of the matter. It says, now to him who is able to establish you in accordance with my gospel, the message I proclaim about Jesus Christ, in keeping with the revelation of the mystery hidden for long ages past, but now revealed and made known through the prophetic writings by the command of the eternal God, so that all the Gentiles might come to the obedience that comes from faith. To the only wise God be glory forever through Christ Jesus. Amen. What will establish you? The proclamation of Jesus Christ. For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God unto salvation. That proclamation, the proclamation that it was the mystery hidden for past ages, but is now revealed in the prophetic writings, revealed in the person of Jesus Christ, so that all nations may believe. This is why we stand, church. This is the power of the gospel. This is the real church. Real names of real men, real women, diverse but brought together to stand on the word, to resist all that which would divide us, so that in the name of Jesus, we will crush Satan's head and we will endure for eternity. That's the message of the book of Romans. And that's all by the grace of God. Are you thankful for his grace this morning? Are you thankful for his power, for his diversity, for his gift? I'm so thankful for the gift of the church. My wife and I have said often, we just really don't know what would happen to us without the church. And it's the truth. I don't know how people go through life without a family like this. I'm so grateful for each one of you. I want to pray and wrap us up this morning. But I just want to tell you, God has given us a beautiful thing. He's given us a miraculous thing. For how in the world would we all hang out together if it wasn't for God? What a miracle this is. And we are the names in that writing. And we are the people who will stand firm. And we are the people who will fight to stay unified. And it's all because of his matchless grace. Father, I thank you for your word. I thank you for your promise. I thank you for Romans 16. I love Romans 16. It talks about us. And it talks about how we will endure. We know people come and go. It's the nature of living in a valley like this where jobs change and people move to different states. But just like Paul writing from Corinth to the church at Rome, we're still one family. God, I thank you for the beautiful diversity you've given us. And I pray that you would help us to remain strong in unity, no matter what. And that you'd give us wisdom to not blindly obey, but obey with discernment. And that we would be like those who would check everything by the word of God. Thank you, Lord, for this powerful, awesome gift that you've given us in the book of Romans. Help us to follow you by standing on it each day. We give you the praise in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. Pastor Sean?
Amen. If you'd stand with me, let's just sing a chorus before we run on out of here. We'll have a prayer time afterward. After we're done singing with the prayer partners, they'll come here and be ready to agree in prayer with you. If you have a prayer need, I just want to encourage you to prepare that. But before we go, let's sing this. So we were the beggars, now we're royalty. We were the prisoners, now we're running free. We are forgiven, accepted, redeemed by His grace. Let the house of the Lord sing praise. Sing that again. We were the beggars, now we're royalty. We're royalty. We were the prisoners, now we're running free. We're forgiven. We are forgiven, accepted, redeemed by His grace. Let the house of the Lord sing praise. There's joy. There's joy in the house of the Lord. There's joy in the house of the Lord today. And we won't be quiet. We shout out your praise. There's joy in the house of the Lord. Our God is surely in this place. And we won't be quiet. We shout out your praise. There's joy in the house of the Lord. There's joy in the house of the Lord today. And we won't be quiet. We shout out your praise. There's joy in the house of the Lord. Our God is surely in this place. And we won't be quiet. We shout out your praise. We shout out your praise. Amen. Lord God, we shout out our praise to you, Lord. You're surely in this place, Lord, and I pray, Father, as we go from this place, wherever we find ourselves, Lord, I pray that those who are amongst one of us would say, the Lord is in this place, because of the way we respond, the way we act, the way we reach out in love, that Christ would be in us and through us in all that we do. God, I pray that you'd be glorified in all that we do and say, and as we go this day, that there'd be joy in the house. It's in your name we pray. Amen. Amen. God bless you. Have a wonderful Sunday.